What makes a good movie? What makes a good book? A new series? Something that we want to draw into? It's a good prologue, right? Anybody know the definition? What the definition of a prologue is? What it's supposed to actually do for us as an audience? A good prologue is essentially a good teaser for the grander story, right? So when a movie's getting ready to come out and you get teaser trailers periodically throughout the year coming up until the movie actually comes out, it's supposed to give you just a little bit of information, just enough to get you excited, to get ready for the bigger story, the bigger picture. Sometimes a prologue, it usually happens right at the very beginning. I mean, that's prologue. That's what it's supposed to be, right at the beginning. Sometimes it gives us everything that we need to know about the story. It just leaves out all the nitty-gritty details, right? You can't have an Oscar-winning movie that doesn't have a good prologue. So somebody said on the internet, and I haven't done the research enough to find out, did a movie actually win an Oscar for not having a prologue? I don't know. It's besides the point. But if you really think about it for just a second, a good movie, a good book, TV series, you're going to know if you like it or if it's going to be a good one within the first 5 minutes, right? Has to do with the prologue. For example, it began with the forging of the great rings. Three were given to the elves, immortal, wisest, and fairest of all beings. Seven to the dwarf lords, great miners and craftsmen of the mountain halls. And nine rings were gifted to the race of men, who above all else desire power. For within these rings was bound the strength and the will to govern each race. But they were all of them deceived, for another ring was made. Deep in the land of Mordor, in the fires of Mount Doom, the Dark Lord Sauron forged a master ring. And into this ring he poured his cruelty, his malice, and his will to dominate all life. One ring to rule them all. It's the Lord of the Rings. Amazing book series if you haven't read it. I highly suggest it. The movies, if you're going to watch them, watch the extended versions because, you know, you get more into it. Amazing movies, and that's just enough information. That's just a little bit of the actual prologue. It's about a 6 minute long clip that kind of gives you a lot of details of what's going to happen in this story. It doesn't give you every single thing, but it gives you enough to get you excited and kind of, it's enticing, a little edgy, right? It makes you want more. It makes you want to know more. What's going to happen next? How about this one? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That last song that we just sang, never heard it before. And I was like, the words are just going to tie into this message today. This makes my life a whole lot easier. I loved it. It's a great prologue for this message. And I think these verses here, John 1, verses 1 through 5, I think we can all agree that this is a pretty good start, a pretty good prologue to the book of John, right? And it's just the first few verses, but it gives us enough information about what's to come later. We're given just enough information to be intrigued. Tell me more. We're going to dissect these first few verses just a little bit in the chapter, but I just want to see, we can all agree that when John refers to the Word, the two words, the word. He's referring to Jesus. We can all agree on that, yes? Okay. It's important for us to take a look at the phrase, the word. We see this phrase three times as a noun here right at the beginning. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. Seems significant, right? Three? Okay. The Greek word that is used here for the word is logos. I find it fascinating that John uses this Greek word because logos has two different meanings. It literally means word, or in this case, the word. But the other meaning, it means something along the lines of reason or wisdom or order, creative order. It's interesting that John uses this word to describe the word. I'm sorry if I'm going to confuse you guys. This is going to get a little crazy going the word and using the word and the word. The word that John uses, logos, to refer to the word, the noun. Early Jewish rabbis would have used the word logos, and would it be a reference to the personal aspect of God? They would often speak about God himself as the Word of God. So when the rabbis would teach in the synagogues, they would use the phrase the Word of God. And in the Greek, logos would have been the word that they used. To the ancient Jews, the phrase the Word of God would have been one to refer to God himself, not necessarily the text. Still with me here? Okay. It's significant because the ancient Greek philosophers would have used logos in a little bit of a different way. They would have looked at logos, the word, as kind of the second definition here, as power to put sense or reasoning to the word. So the rabbi is using it as a personal, kind of more human form, and as the Greeks would have looked at it as, this is the word bringing order out of chaos, if that makes sense. Yeah? So John is basically opening up his book, giving us this prologue, speaking to both the Jews and the Greeks at a level that they're understanding. They're going to say, look, you've all been talking, you've been writing about, you've been praying about the Word. Now let me tell you who he really is. And John does this by showing the relationship of the Word with God. The relationship of the Word with God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John emphasizes, first of all, that the Word was with God, meaning in close proximity to, in having a relationship with God. But he also states that the Word was God. So how can it be with God and be God at the same time? Well, the Word and God are one in that essence. So the idea of John having the Word was in the beginning, Word was with God, Word was God. Three different times. Kind of right here, we're starting to get that symbolism of the Trinity, right? The Word and God being the same essence, but they're distinct enough to be each own person, if that makes sense. All things are made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So the Word created all things that were being created. Therefore, he himself is an uncreated being, as what Paul would have wrote in Colossians 1. So we'll take a look at that section here. Colossians 1, 16 through 17. For all things in heaven and on earth were created in him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and all things are held together in him. That first section of Scripture continues to say, in him was life. The Word is the source of all life. Not only biological life, but the very principle of life. The ancient Greek word that's translated, or that is used for life, is zoe, or zoe, if you want to put it that way, or say it that way. I'm not exactly sure how to say it, zoe. But this means the principle of life. The other word that the Greeks would have used or could have used for the word life was bios, which there is basically meaning just biological life. So the way that it's translated here in John is showing us that it's not just, hey, you're alive, you're a living being. No, there's much more to it. There's principle, there's reasoning to the life. That power which creates the life and maintains all else in existence was in the Logos. If you want to put it that way. So the life was the light of men. The life is the light of men, speaking of the spiritual light as well as a natural light. It isn't that the Word contains life and light. It's that he is the life and the light. With that mindset, we could go ahead and say that without Jesus, we are dead and in the darkness. We're lost. I find that significant because two of the most common fears in humans, fear of death and fear of darkness. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. Another way that that's translated is it does not comprehend it. There's reference to the beginning, the very beginning, not just the beginning of this chapter. I'm talking Genesis. Genesis 1. There's darkness, there's chaos, until God calls light into being. We see here in John that this new creation involves the banishing of a spiritual darkness by the light which shines in the Word. So these first five verses, John's prologue, it doesn't stop here. We read a little bit further, and we're going to get a little more details, and we get a little bit more pull to go a little bit deeper. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Different John. John the Baptist is who we're talking about here now. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. So what's going on here? Like, we get these first five verses telling us who Jesus is. We don't know it's Jesus that he's talking about just yet, because we haven't got far enough into the story. But we know the story. We can refer to the Word. We're talking about Jesus here. So we're seeing who Jesus is, and in those first five verses. And then we get this section here where it's John the Baptist coming to testify and telling people, hey, I'm not him. I'm who comes before. I'm just here to witness what's going to happen, right? The problem here is that God's creation, us, people, we're not able to recognize him. We're told in the very beginning right here what he is, who he is, and yet we don't recognize him. We are in the darkness. That darkness, metaphorically speaking, is we don't know God. We're not knowing who God is, not having that relationship. However, the light in the darkness is having an intimate relationship with God, with Jesus. That's what it is, that relationship, that light. And we see as we read on in John, we see more of this come out. The Word became flesh, verse 14. It made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one who I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" The Word. Everything that God knows to be true about Himself, divine reason, understanding, wisdom. He steps out of the darkness, or steps into the darkness of humanity. Comes to us in a way that we can actually have a chance to sit down and see who He really is. The Word became flesh and made a dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I apologize. Those two verses, my kids listen to GT and the Halo Express. You learn Bible verses through song, and I can't get the rhythm out of my head with this one. No longer here are we telling stories and myths and ideas about who God is, who He is. We're not saying who He is from a place of darkness anymore. Because He, the Word, God, He comes to us in our darkness and in our lack of recognition to show us who He is. So to finish out this prologue, finish out the stretch before the big story. Seems a lot already, right? It is a lot. But it gives us enough information to the grander story to keep us going. And John gives us a little bit of direction here. Verse 16, out of His fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace that has been already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is Himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known. So these few verses here, showing us that grace and truth now kind of supersedes the law. The law was given to Moses early on, but grace and truth that comes through Jesus describes and demonstrates this grace that John the Baptist has announced. It's brought a different order, brought a new life to the world than the one that would have been instituted during Moses' time. Christ displaces this law of Moses as the focus of a divine revelation and the way to life. The law back then was a way for man to try and approach God, try and approach Him from being distant. We would interpret and understand from a far way away. We wouldn't have that relationship. It was us as people trying to be good enough to be considered holy enough and worthy enough that we can approach God. And you look at the Old Testament, and there's some of that going on with Moses, with Aaron, like some of these guys who were, what can I do to be on God's good side so that I can meet Him where He is? And here in John, before we get into this big story, John is turning that around and showing us, no. We're not the ones going to meet God. God is coming to us to show us who He is. We always go about saying, He is this, He is that, He is so on and so forth, X, Y, Z. We're never coming from a true place of relationship or full understanding. In the darkness, we would say he is. But in the light, God's true identity is revealed in Jesus. Where Jesus comes to tell us, I am. We don't get to see these I am statements in any of the other Gospels. It's just in John. And we all know that as we study through different Gospels, they're all a little bit different. They all have some similarities. But when you look at the Gospel of John, it's very different when you look at it compared to the other three in a few different ways. Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus a lot on what Jesus does, what Jesus did, and what he taught. The Gospel of John paints us a picture of who Jesus is. The first Gospel shows us Jesus, one of them says he's a man from Nazareth. Another one says that he is from Adam, and it gives all of the generational, I think that one's Matthew. And Luke shows that he is from the line of David. Those two could be switched around. But those are significant because it's showing that this prophecy is coming true, that Jesus is this chosen one that these people have been waiting on. And John paints this picture for us that, okay, yeah, those are true too, but I'm not even going to mention them. Jesus comes from heaven. He looks and demonstrates to us that Jesus is God. It's God in the flesh, right? The Word became flesh, made a dwelling among us. As humans, our culture and our society has a tendency to look at Jesus and say, this is who God is, or this is who Jesus is. This is what God is really like. If you give me just a second, there's one thing I saw this week that just intrigued me. When I was in college, I worked at a radio station in Wichita, met a guy. We keep in touch a little bit on Facebook here and there. And didn't know he was a Christian until just within the last few years. Until he starts posting things on Facebook of, hey, have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? And I saw this on his page Wednesday afternoon. And I thought, this is kind of good. I'm going to share this this morning. Real quick before we wrap up. But it's the way that our society has labeled Jesus. Kind of in the way that when we say this is Jesus or he is Jesus. We oftentimes look at a modern Jesus as he is one that preaches only on love. But the biblical Jesus, we would say, preaches God's righteousness. The modern Jesus, he is someone who gives you health and wealth. Whereas the biblical Jesus is one who gives salvation, hope, peace, joy. The modern Jesus, he is someone that never says anything negative. And yet the biblical Jesus warns of sin, judgment, hell. Jesus is loved and accepted by the world. Biblically, he was hated and despised by most. The modern Jesus is one that serves your will and not necessarily God's will. Whereas the biblical Jesus exalts God and exalts the Father's will. And the one that gets me the most, I love this one, and just, we could talk about this all day if you want to. I'll give you my number. But our culture has gotten to a point where we would say the modern Jesus hates to offend you and others. Where the biblical Jesus offends the world with the truth. Something to think about. As we're getting into this new series, where God comes to us in our darkness, He is the light. The Word became flesh. Jesus comes to us and says, this is who I am. So we've all gotten a bit of a teaser trailer today. Kind of what we're going to be getting into these next few weeks, looking at the I am statements of Jesus. John gives us this little bit of a prologue, kind of a great start to a great story, a grander story, this story of Jesus, the Word that becomes flesh, God, the Father, that comes down in human form, comes to us, meets us where we're at in our darkness, and says, this is who I am. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We love you. We thank you for coming to us, meeting us where we are, showing us who you are, and how you are able to fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we just thank you for all that you do, and who you are to us, and how we can relate to you, come to you as your creation, so that we can continue to build your kingdom, better your kingdom, and connect with you on a more personal level. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we respond this morning.